Are you standing at a crossroad, wondering which road you should take in your dream? The decision and a possible mistake, but the will of God won't meet you, where the grace of God won't keep you, and you will never be out of His care. Remember that the Lord's already there. Wherever you are, wherever you go, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are. Hear thunder and see lightning in the sky. Oh, but God can work His wonders through a still small voice inside. So keep listening and learning, and continue on that journey, following the One who is the way. Oh, He's the only road you need to take, wherever you are. Wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever you are.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Do you hear me? Clear? All right, thank you. And praise the Lord for that beautiful song of praise to the Lord, wherever you are. So today is December 16, 2023. And please kneel if you can. We are going to pray before we start. Our dear Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for gathering us this Sabbath day to worship and adore your holy name. We continue us your holy presence as we hear more of your holy words. May you give us an understanding heart and be able to know your will and apply them in our life. Make us a channel blessing to others. Please continue bridling my tongue as I speak in your behalf. Thank you also for the children's story and the adult's hour for giving us more words. Please forgive us, Father, for all the sins we have committed against Thee. Thank you so much for hearing our prayers, for we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. All right, this is the part two of our sermon entitled, In God's Hand. All right, so I put a link to the sermon notes in the text chat along with the link to part one. And for those who are in the WTP, are simply type into your browser the URL sdrmovement.org/note/12/16/23.html. Yeah, that's the day today. Our first text is found in Isaiah chapter 1:25. It says, "And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy kin." The hand of God indicates His power, His divine aid, or favor to His children or church to cleanse and purify us so that we are prepared to be gathered into heaven. It also represents His punishment or discipline for those who rebel or disobey Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 12:15, 1 Samuel 12:15, we read, "But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers." When David sinned in numbering Israel, God provided him three options for punishment. Number one, 3 years of famine. Two, 3 months of war, fleeing before his enemies, or number three, 3 days of plague. David chooses the third, and here is why. According to 1 Chronicles 21:13, it says, "And David said unto God," this is the prophet God, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." By choosing the third option of punishment, David knew that it is better to rely on the mercy of God than to the mercy of man. David magnified the Lord when he said in Psalms 89:14, it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Yes, we have to understand that justice and mercy are twin sisters. They have to blend together. True, God is a God of justice and a God of mercy and love at the same time. The Apostle Peter fell because of his former pride and self-confidence. But he repented. He submitted himself in God's hand. Because he acknowledged and confessed his sin, the Lord raised him up again. And because of his first-hand experience, he was inspired by God to utter these words to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 to 7, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humbleness. Yes, Christian humility is a wonderful grace. This is the antidote for pride. It will help us discern our weakness and imperfection. While facing tests and difficulties is never, never pleasant, it is very comforting and peaceful to know by faith that we are in God's hands. When we fall into sin due to our weakness, we must come to Him and beg Him to help us and to lift us up. Yes, our God understands. Because He is wise and loving, He is not indifferent about our problems, our worries, struggles, and troubles we carry. We just have to trust everything to Him because He cares a lot. He will hold you and me in His hands and take care of us. And because Jesus, our High Priest, is mediating now for us to the Father in the most holy place of heavenly sanctuary, we can also claim His prayer. You know, remember the prayer of Jesus for Peter in Luke chapter 22? Luke 22, 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan doesn't need the chaff, for the wicked is already on his side. He wanted the wheat. He desired to have the elect, and he is trying to get you, he's trying to get me out of God's hands. So the fall of David and Peter was recorded to remind us how foolish. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm going in and out. Am I breaking up? Hello, mic test? Am I clear now? All right, sounds good. Thank you so much. All right. So let me rephrase that. I mean, repeat that. Okay. Yeah, in Luke 22, 31 to 32, Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So Satan doesn't need a chaff, for the wicked is already on his side. He wanted us. The wheat. He's trying to get all of us out of God's hands. That's why, you know, the fall of David and Peter, this was recorded to remind us how foolish it is to depend on our own human wisdom and strength, because we will always fail and we will always do. However, we are told in the Bible that the just or the righteous and the wicked react differently when they fall, when they go into trouble, into sin. Proverbs 24:16, it's very clear. It says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The wicked will not recover when they fall into sin. Why? Because they have no strong arm to uphold them. But the righteous will come out brighter and more refined every time he passes through trials and sins, because he recognizes his own weakness and believe in Christ's righteousness and continue to live righteously in this evil world. In Review and Herald, March 18, 1890, listen to these encouraging words. "When we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we shall have no relish for sin. For Christ will be working with us. We may make mistakes, but we will hate the sin that caused the sufferings of the Son of God." Another one in Review and Herald, April 15, 1884. Review and Herald, April 15, 1884, says, "God does not give us up because of our sins. We may make mistakes and grieve His Spirit. But when we repent and come to Him with contrite hearts, He will not turn us away." Brothers and sisters, when we wear the righteousness of Christ, we may make mistakes, but we will not be attracted to commit sin willfully anymore. Yes, we will hate the sin as a leprosy. The enemy will continue to prevent us to gain heaven, but we must stand up and keep going. We are in the process of sanctification. And true sanctification means perfect love, perfect obedience, and entire conformity to the will of God on a daily basis. Perfection of character is not an overnight work. It's not one click. It is a work of a lifetime. But we are privileged to be perfect in this life and reach the standard of perfection He wanted us to attain while we are waiting for Christ's return. That's why this is the reason why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. So that we can go to God for forgiveness as soon as you discern your sins. He will not turn us away. It says, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When Jesus gave the outline of prayer to His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, He said, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This shows that God's government should be preserved on earth as it is in heaven. Our God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Confusion is Babylon. All the major churches now are in confusion because of their rejection of truth. Confusion has no place in the Church of God. In 5T 274, it says, "The God of heaven is a God of order, and He requires all His followers to have rules and regulations and preserve order." So to maintain the purity of the Church, the Lord has given us rules and regulations as well as gospel order in dealing with each erring members. Those who refuse to submit or obey the judgment of the Church will have to face a corresponding punishment because there are Bible rules to be followed. In Treaty 428, it says, The world's Redeemer has invested great power with His Church. He states the rules to be applied in cases of trial with its members. After He has given explicit directions as to the course to be pursued, He says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever," you see that open and close parenthesis, "in church discipline ye shall lose on earth shall be loose in heaven." This is found in Matthew 18:18-19. Thus even the heavenly authority ratifies the discipline of the church in regard to its members when the Bible rule has been followed. And this Bible rule should make us careful, very careful in our Christian walk. In 5T 274, "Brethren, never allow anyone's ideas to unsettle your faith in regard to the order and harmony which should exist in the church. Many of you do not see all things clearly. The directions in regard to order in the tabernacle service were recorded that lessons might be drawn from it by all who should live upon the earth. Men were selected to do various parts of the work of setting up and taking down the tabernacle. And if one strayed in carelessly and put his hands to the work assigned to another, he was to be put to death." Remember the case of Uzzah? When he held that tabernacle, he was the Ark of the Covenant, he was put into death in the spot. So we serve the same God today. But the death penalty has been abolished. It was replaced by church discipline. Had it not been, there would not now be so much careless, disorderly work in His cause. Why? Because all is dead if the death penalty is still here. So we have this church discipline to preserve order. In the Old Testament times, the word cut off means physical death or death penalty. But the death penalty has been abolished in our time. The word cut off in the New Testament is now used to mean separate, exclude, suspend, or remove sinners from the congregation or fellowship to keep the church pure. This church discipline must be maintained in the church or it would fall apart. In Treaty 428, it says, "The word of God does not give license for one man to set up his judgment in opposition to the judgment of the church. Neither is he allowed to urge his opinions against the opinions of the church. If there were no church discipline and government, the church would go to fragments. It could not hold together as a body. There have ever been individuals of independent minds who have claimed that they were right, that God had especially taught, impressed, and led them. Each has a theory of his own, views peculiar to himself, and each claims that his views are in accordance with the Word of God. Each one has a different theory of faith or theory and faith, yet each claims special light from God. These draw away from the body, and each one is a separate church of himself. And all this cannot be right, yet they all claim to be led of the Lord. But the word of inspiration is not yea and nay, but yea and amen in Christ Jesus. These words, dear brothers and sisters, are being said in front of our eyes. The enemy is wide awake and preparing with his minions how to attack and harm us with his different tactics. And as we move forward with the sanctified effort and united work, we are planting the standard of the righteousness of Christ in the church. So the spiritual battle will be more intense. Satan's goal was to deceive the very elect, the remnant of our seed. So we must be vigilant. In Special Testimonies for Ministers and Workers, page 5, it says, our work must be an earnest work. We are not to fight as those that beat the air. The ministry, the pulpit, and the press demand men like Caleb, who will do and dare, men whose eyes are single to detect the truth from error, whose ears are consecrated to catch the words from the faithful watcher. And the Spirit from the throne of God will make itself felt upon a degenerate Christianity, a corrupt world, ready to be consumed by the long-deferred judgments of an offended God. And how does God regard sin in His people? In Treaty 265, it says, I have been shown that God here illustrates how he regards sin among those who profess to be his commandment-keeping people. Those whom he has especially honored with witnessing the remarkable exhibitions of his power as did ancient Israel, and who will even then venture to disregard his express directions, will be subject of his wrath. He would teach his people that disobedience and sin are exceedingly offensive to him and are not to be lightly regarded. He shows us that when his people are found in sin, they should at once take decided measures to put that sin from them, that his throne may not rest upon them all. But if the sins of the people are passed over by those in responsible positions, his throne will be upon them. And the people of God as a body will be held responsible for those sins. In his dealing with his people in the past, the Lord shows the necessity of purifying the church from wrongs. And look at the following sentence. one sinner, only one, may diffuse darkness that will exclude the light of God from the entire congregation. And when the people realize that darkness is settling upon them and they do not know the cause, they should seek God earnestly in great humility and self-abasement until the wrongs which grieve His Spirit are searched out and put away. So how dangerous is one sinner in the camp? Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So, one sinner, one Judas, one Achan in a camp, or one fanatic in the church can bring disaster in the whole church. If these sins or open sinners are not checked, if the responsible leaders of the church overlook and ignore them, God's anger will fall on us all, for we are all corporately responsible for those sins. So we must seek out and put away sins in our midst. Signs of the Times, May 17, 1883. Signs of the Times, May 18, 1883, it says, we have far more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strengthen and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. Unbelievers have a right to expect that those who profess to be keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will do more than any other class to promote and honor by their consistent lives, but their godly example and their active influence, the cause which they represent. But how often have the professed advocates of the truth proved the greatest obstacle to its advancement? The unbelief indulged, the doubts expressed, the darkness cherished, encouraged the presence of evil angels, and opened the way for the accomplishment of Satan's devices. Also in Review and Herald, August 28, 1883, it says, many are in reality fighting his battles while they profess to serve under the banner of Christ. These traitors in the camp may not be suspected, but they are doing their work to create unbelief, discord, and strife. Such are the most dangerous of foes, while they insinuate themselves into our favor and gain our confidence and sympathy, they are busy suggesting doubts and creating suspicion. They work in the same manner as did Satan in heaven when he deceived the angels by his artful representations, placing darkness for light and making the forbearance and mercy of God to appear as harshness and severity. As he worked at the beginning, so he works in the end, only concealing himself more perfectly from view. Treason is one of the traits that is considered dangerous in the last days as in the past. 2 Timothy 3:4. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In Youth and Instructor, January 22, 1903, Youth Instructor, January 22, 1980, it says, "The gospel of Christ has little to fear from its open enemies. Its most dangerous foes are its pretended friends, unconsecrated Christians who profess to be serving Christ while in their lives they deny Him. Such drive many away from the Savior." Satan always disguises himself as a chameleon to deceive us. He is using traitors in the camp, the pretended friends, and unconsecrated members to sow discord or confusion and drive away God's presence of God, from the church. Treason is a grave sin, whether committed in the heart of an individual or in the church. Now, in 5T 483, listen to this solemn warning. "We are nearing the end of time. Trials will be abundant from without, but let them not come from within the church. Let God's professed people deny self for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake." There are rules in governing church discipline in the church. Number one, on matters regarding personal injuries, we follow Matthew 18:17. That is found in Matthew or in manuscript 47, April 2, 1902. This is the way in which misunderstandings are to be settled. No? "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So, you can read the whole statement there, but I will just read the highlighted part. It says, "Whatever the character of the offense may be, this does not change the plan God has made for the settlement of misunderstandings and personal injuries." So, with regard to personal injuries and misunderstanding between brethren, Matthew 18:15-17 is the rules we have to follow. That's the Bible rule. Now, number two, on matters pertaining to public wrongs which threaten the prosperity of the church, we follow 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20. It says, Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." You can read the whole statement here in 2T 14:16. Okay? But I will just read the last paragraph. "My husband," this is James White, "stated that he should understand." Okay, I think I have to read the first paragraph. "So her husband seemed to feel unreconciled to my bringing out her faults before the church. And he stated that if Sister White had followed the directions of our Lord in Matthew 18:15-17, he should not have felt hurt. Okay, so she quoted Matthew 18:15-17. But here he said, "My husband, James White, then stated that he should understand that these words of our Lord had reference to cases of personal trespasses or trespass, and could not be applied in the case of this sister, because she had not trespassed against Sister White, but that which had been reproved publicly was public wrongs which threatened the prosperity of the church and the cause. Here, said my husband, is a text applicable to the case, 1 Timothy 5:20. In other words, there should not be any hasty action to be taken by church members in cutting off those they may think defective in character. However, when it comes to public sin, and when the prosperity of the church is threatened and endangered, the church has a solemn duty to act quickly, speedily, to stop and implement disciplinary action as a warning to all to preserve order. As in the cases of Ananias and Sapphira in the days of the apostles, and also in the case of Achan in the days of Joshua. And those who are subject to church discipline, unfortunately, will always have sympathizers. These are called false sympathizers. Treaty 329 says, some will lay blame upon the one whom God has sent with a message of warning, saying, he is too severe. And in so doing, they become responsible for the soul of the sinner whom God desired to serve and to woo or to save, and to whom, because he loved him, he sent correction that he might humble his soul before God and put his sins from him. These false sympathizers will have an account to settle with the master by and by for their work of death. Also in 40:180 says, there are murmurers among us now, even as there were murmurers among ancient Israel. Those who by unwise sympathy encourage men in rebellion, when their self-love is smarting beneath merited reproof, are not the friends of God, the great reprover. God will send reproof and warning to his people as long as they continue upon earth. The true friends of God are those who fearlessly stand on the right side, who is trying to correct the errors of his people in love, so that God may wash them and cleanse them from their sins. Brothers and sisters, if we do not follow the Bible rules in implementing church order and discipline, we will bring God's judgment on the church. Let us do our heaven-sent duty and responsibility by establishing order and discipline to the camp and cleansing it of Achans before it is too late. Keep in mind, in Hebrews chapter 10:31, Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Review and Herald, December 13, 1892. Review and Herald, December 13, 1892, it says, were there no justice, no penalty, there would be no stability to the government of God. It is the mingling of judgment and mercy that makes salvation complete. It is the blending of the two that leads us, as we view the world's Redeemer and the law of Jehovah, to exclaim, thy gentleness hath made me great. This is just a thought. Have you ever noticed how angry Satan was when the church began holding prayer meetings? We began on studying the righteousness of Christ. What did you notice? The enemy has caused trouble and destructions in the church by bringing in side issues and fanaticism in order to divert our focus away from our holy work of unity and perfection. He wanted to keep us from receiving the large measure of the latter rain, the 10 times power that He promised. But once again, the Lord allowed these things to happen in order to purify His church. But the enemy will not win. He will not triumph. He is no match for God's power. He is a defeated foe. He can only win if we give Him the chance. Review and Herald, March 22, 1887. Review and Herald, March 22, 1887. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way of removing every hindrance, so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small, to the end of time. But we are not ignorant of his devices. Praise the Lord. It is possible to resist his power. When the way is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. Satan can no more hinder a shower of blessing from descending upon God's people than he can close the windows of heaven, that rain cannot come upon the earth. Wicked men and devils cannot hinder the work of God or shut out his presence from the assemblies of his people. If they will, with subdued, contrite hearts, confess and put away their sins, and in faith claim his promises, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We must all ask the Lord to help us diligently search and know our hearts in this borrowed time. Our prayers should be offered in the same way that David did. In Psalms 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Review and Herald, May 5, 1903. Review and Herald, May 5, 1903. The coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believe. What a wonderful thought it is that the great controversy is nearing its end. Well, we are almost home. So in the closing word, we shall meet with perils that we know not how to deal with. But let us not forget that the three great powers of heaven are working. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These are the heavenly trio. They are working right now. That a divine hand is on the wheel, and that God will bring his purposes to pass. He will gather from the world a people who will serve him in righteousness. Fearful perils are before those who bear responsibilities in the Lord's work. Perils the thought of which we makes me tremble, Sister White said. But the word comes. My hand is on the wheel. And in my providence, I will carry out the divine plan. In 6404, it says, 6404, the great crisis is just before us. To meet its trials and temptation, and to perform its duties, will require persevering faith, but we may triumph gloriously. Not one watching, praying, believing soul will be ensnared by the enemy. During the crisis in Galilee, after Jesus fed the 5,000, many followers of Jesus turned their backs on him because they were offended by the sacred truth. Many people rejected Jesus because they only wanted the temporal kingdom and meat or food that this sinful world provided. And because of their selfish ambition, because of their love of themselves, selfishness, this love to Jesus turned to hatred. Their praise turned to curses. They rejected Jesus. Very sad. Very sad. Jesus saw them leaving, but without attempting them to stop. And then Jesus turned to his disciples, to the 12, and he asked them a question. You can read this in John 6:66-68. So I will read the verses 66-68. But you can read the 60-65 in here. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. Why? Because they were offended. And they walked no more with him. And 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This question applies to us as well. This is a great test for everyone. When we face a crisis in life or a difficulty in the church, let us not be disappointed. Let us not be offended. Because the blazing light of truth has been revealed to us. Instead, remember our Savior's question. Will you also go away? Remember God's promise that He is holding the wheel and He will safely bring us to the harbor. And lastly, let me leave these words of the Lord to all of you before we end. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 1 and Steps to Christ, pages 80-81. Steps to Christ, pages 80-81. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. And in Steps to Christ 80-81 it says, if you will leave yourself in His hands, in God's hands, He will bring you off more than conqueror through Him that has loved you. But let us keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, and He will preserve us. Looking unto Jesus, we are safe. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. I hope and pray that you are blessed with what we shared this Sabbath day.
Love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. Oh, my dear, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, and I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I would sing of the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. You have led me through the fire. In the darkness night, you are flowing like the water. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Cause your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. With my life laid down on surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered now, I give you everything. Cause your goodness is running after, running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so
Let us pray. So, kneel down again. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for holding your church amid the darkness and evils of this world. Thank you for helping us preserve the order in the church. Thank you for the tests and trials we encounter within and without, so that we will see our weakness and rely completely to your hand, especially as we soon enter the great crisis ahead of us. Please strengthen our faith. Give us spiritual discernment to detect error and sin, and more grace to overcome. Thank you, Father, for the peace and joy in our heart this Sabbath day. Please bless your church. Bless your people, Lord, around the world. We plead to you, Father, please shower us today with the large measure of the latter rain you have promised. And please stay with us for the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day. And please forgive us for all the sins we have committed against thee. We ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.